Father, as we seek you now in these minutes, we're reminded that the Son has come to give us life, to be our light. And as we walk with him, as he resides in us, we ourselves will no longer walk in darkness. Thank you, Jesus, for being our foundation. Thank you for showing us the way. You don't change the circumstances of our life. They change. We can be so fickle, and we can change and be distracted. So we seek you this morning. We've anticipated coming this morning in a way, opening up your mouth by opening up your word so we might see you, that we might exhale in the midst of the storms of our life. Trust you that you are with us and you will guide us. And as a result of that, others around us who may not know you yet might experience grace and blessing because of your work in our lives. Teach us and be with us now. In Christ's name, amen. Our fifth and sixth graders are welcome to leave for their classroom. I invite all of you that are here this morning, if you have your Bible with you, please open it up to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. All of you, you're also invited to take the program that you received as you walked in this morning. The text is there, all 44 verses. There's also an outline, some five takeaways for us as we look at this text. Somebody was sharing with me just recently how they were excited to see in the movie theater the first three parts of a series called The Chosen, put out by Angel Studios, and it just talks about the life of Christ and takes you through a dramatic form. There's things there that are fully scriptural, and there's a lot of things that aren't scriptural. They're painting a picture. And as I've watched that series, I've not seen heresy or anything in there. I said, oh, it could have been that. It could have been that. But my heart hasn't quickened and say, oh, it certainly wasn't that. Thankful for that. But this person who had seen the movie and seen these first three, part one, part two, part three, I think of season four, said, by the end, I was anticipating and I was drawn into the story. And then it ended. And I was like, oh, no, what's going to happen next? And I kidded with them. I said, well, you can read the last few chapters of the book of Luke and the book of Matthew and the book of, and they laughed. They go, I know what's coming. I said, absolutely, you do. But you know, maybe you're not as familiar with Acts chapter 27. And after last week, as we continue to see this journey of Paul, because God told him, you know what, Paul? There's one particular place you're going to preach. And I'm telling you that, and I'm going to get you there. Where was that place? Rome. Paul had no idea how perilous that journey would be, that he'd be going as a prisoner. But he did know, God's going to get me there. Even when all around him, it looked like it was going to be impossible. And today we see this journey where he is on not one ship, but two ships on this journey to Rome as a prisoner. And talk about perilous times. It was perilous. But because Paul was willingly obedient to God, he could have escaped this ship. He could have taken another detour. But because he was obeying God, those around him experienced God's grace and his blessing. You know, there's times in your life and my life, we are in perilous storms. And because we lean into God, we don't lean away from him, others can experience his grace, his aid, his help, simply because he's showing you favor as his child. As I was reflecting the last couple of weeks and reading more of this, I had a little bit of PTSD. You see, I once owned a boat. And I was once stuck in a storm, a few storms. I wasn't the greatest of sailors. It wasn't a sailboat, it was a speedboat. And there was one time I was out there in the ocean off the Jersey coast. And as I'm reading this, I'm going, I know what that feels like. It was quite perilous. I had three guests in the boat. And they're just talking, oh, you must experience this all the time. I said, well, once in a while. And they were talking as if like I knew what I was doing and I was going to get us to safety. Man. And of course, I'm acting like I know what I'm doing and I'm going to get us to safety. But my white knuckles, the sweat pouring down my face, I mean, it was treacherous. So as I read this again, I hope that I don't start to shake, you know, in front of you as I'm reliving my own journey. But this is thrilling, it's exciting, it's scary. But as we walk into this, I want to remind you too, there was a man who was a man of God. He was a prophet. He didn't have the heart and the love of people who didn't know God, who didn't love God, even though God had called him to go and be a witness to them. His name was Jonah. And he was in a boat. And he was resisting. He was in the boat because he was running from God. He didn't want to go and be an ambassador or witness to people that God said, they need to hear about my mercy and my grace. And as a result of Jonah being in that boat, every single person in that boat was in a perilous predicament. They were going to die as long as Jonah stayed in that boat. And Jonah knew it. And you know what they did to him? They tossed him over. And he ended up in the belly of a big fish. And you might know the rest of the story. But here, Paul, because he had a heart, had a love for people who didn't know Jesus yet, because he was in that boat out of obedience to God, and because he said, I'm not going to try and escape, 276 people were spared because of his faithfulness to God. Well, let's read. You can read along with me. It's the most important thing we're doing this morning. We're reading God's word. Verse 1 of chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea, along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found the ship of Alexandria, sailing for Italy, and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty at Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salamina. Coasting along, it was difficult. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they would reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. And after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed and began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, They threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. Time out." Anybody ever say, "Hey, I told you so"? "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.' So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." Verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the soldiers suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the boat, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat, that would have been the lifeboat, and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were, in all, 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Five takeaways here. Number one, we're going to see early on in this journey, the seas were calm. Later on, they were turbulent. But all in all, God is present with you and I in the storms. When it's calm and when it's tempestuous, you see that word? The winds change. The winds change daily. On the seas, and especially in this season, where this was mid-fall to late fall, we see when he references the fast. Did you notice that? The fast has already passed in our reading. That would have been talking about the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where Israel fasted. And that always takes place at the end of September, early to mid-October. And folks were counseled not to sail in this part of the Mediterranean between mid-September and November. But they wanted to go. The winds change daily. God doesn't change daily. As we look at this text, things change in your life, and they change in my life. There's calmness, and then all of a sudden, there's the hurricane-type storm that comes across our life. God wants you to know He's with you. He will lead you through that storm. We notice here Paul, as he's often here in the latter chapters of the book of Acts, is the one that is focused on. We see Luke, the writer and the author of the book of Acts, including himself. Do you see that? He says in the second verse, we put out to sea. So Luke is an eyewitness. I mean, as you and I read this, we just said, who's ever writing this had to be on the ship. Because, you know, they know so many details, not only of every island, but when they threw the weight down to see how deep the water was, when they talked about 120 fathoms or 90 fathoms, or I forget what it was, but that's 120 feet, 90 feet. They knew they were heading into a beach. Luke is just giving us detail by detail what was happening, because he was on that ship, as was Aristarchus. He's referenced in Corinthians and in Colossians as a fellow prisoner of Paul. So he went as a friend. He went as a brother to assist him. Luke went as his personal medical doctor, possibly because of all the beatings that Paul had incurred. But Paul wasn't alone. There were others with him who were experiencing what he was experiencing. Friends, when you and I go through the storms, there's a part of us that want to isolate and not open up that door and allow others, let others in. Let others in and come alongside, remind you of God's promises, who can encourage you of what God's promises say. And you know what the promise might be? This may be your declining days and the end of your physical life. But it doesn't end here. You'd be a part of from your physical body is to be in the presence of the Lord. He will take you home if His Son Jesus has become your way to His home. For Jesus said, in my Father's home, in my Father's house, there are many dwellings, many rooms. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will take you to be with me so that where I am, you also may be. Where? We don't know, Thomas said. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place, he was speaking of the cross. He said, the rooms are already there. The dwelling's there. Your seat is there. Your home is there. If you like the King James, your mansion's there. And Jesus said, I prepared the place. So don't be afraid. Though it's scary, because I'm with you and I'm for you. So we see here, though the winds change, God doesn't. Be looking for him. We notice first, right, this favor. This centurion again. Is this a third centurion that showed favor to Paul? This commander of men, this soldier, there was something about Paul that whenever a Roman captain encountered him, he had a respect for Paul. It had to be the way Paul carried himself, where most prisoners are who knows what they're trying to do, speaking against those who are guarding them, complaining, and there was Paul. You never see him complaining. You never see him being disrespectful to those who are guarding him and whose protection or at times are not protecting him but actually treating him badly. And yet this one, God gave this one who was an unbeliever favor towards his servant. God often does that. And so here they are in the calm part of the journey, but then all of a sudden it changes. And as they leave one port to another port, they get out of the one ship and they're put on this other ship from Alexandria, which would have been an Egyptian ship carrying grain. We would see that a little later in the story. A much larger ship with a much larger group of sailors, but also voyagers. And so these prisoners join them on that trip. And then we see that they sail, in verse 7, slowly for a number of days, and they arrive with difficulty at Cnidus. And so all of a sudden, it became very difficult to travel. The winds were against them. And when we see the reference three times, the lee of, that's a nautical term. That means they were protected by staying close to the shore. Because most of the winds and as they gathered, they would come, they would be in the open sea, they would just be barraged with high waves and with the winds coming from all over the place. But if they stay close to the lee, to the shore, there might be some protection. And then we see that at one point, though the centurion extended favor to Paul and allowed when they got off for his friends, whoever they were in that port, they may have heard of him. He may have led some of them to Christ, that they cared for him and his friends for a certain period. Obviously, there might have been a soldier with them so that they wouldn't escape. But when they get back on the ship, all of a sudden, greater storms arrived. And we see that in verse 9. After much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because they were extended. And so they were now after the fast, so it would have been in mid-October most likely. And Paul shares his perspective from experience. There's two times where he shares something. This first time, he's saying, pretty much, my perception is, or my experience says, this. We're going to see in a second time, he doesn't say, I perceive. He says, I have a clear instruction from God. A messenger of God has said to me. Those are two very different things, my friend. You and I can perceive some things based on experience. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that he had experienced three times shipwrecks. So he knew from being shipwrecked at least three times from experience. And he tells these folks, he tells the centurion, he tells the owner of the ship, he tells the captain, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury, verse 10, and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. That's okay. The centurion, and you can't blame him, he listens more to the pilot, who is the captain of the ship, and to the owner. The owner was also on the ship. And so the majority didn't take Paul's advice. They went ahead and did what they perceived made more sense, and they continued on in a most dangerous season. But that's okay. You notice the second takeaway. We can't control opposing counsel. There are folks who make decisions and they don't weigh heavily, or they don't weigh at all, your perspective, what you would like to see done. Paul just steps back. He's not in control, but he knows who is in control. God has already told him many times, even going back to Acts chapter 23, you will be my witness in Rome. You will speak before kings. You will speak before the leaders in Rome. And where was Paul heading? To Rome. And he says, from my experience, we need to make some adjustment, boys, because this is dangerous. And they said, well, yeah, I heard you're a tent maker and you're a preacher. Yeah, we're going to take the sailor's advice. And we'll be okay. You know what? That's okay. Be okay. What God has sovereignly decreed will happen. So know his promises. Know what he has spoken to you in his heart, what he has said about you in particular, and about your place in this world and the journey he is leading you on. He will speak to you every day if you sit with him every day and say, guide me and lead me. And there's times where it's that much information he gives you is what you need for today. He's saying, because that's what you can handle is today. Many of us wouldn't get on the ship if we knew the perilous journey. Danielle and I talk about that when 30-something years ago in a Sunday evening service, the Lord said, I'm calling you to be equipped in seminary to the Word of God. So get up and leave your careers and go. He didn't say, I'm calling you to be a pastor of a church for the rest of your life. I wouldn't have gotten on that boat. I'm telling you the truth, I wouldn't have. But I love the Word of God. I love learning the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. I love teaching the Word of God. So I said, I'll take a time out for 3 years, go get equipped so I could better teach this Word. And off we went. And then 9 months into the journey, he said, oh, here's more of the story. But by that time, he had already massaged our hearts. And was like, okay, if that's what you say, then you continue to lead on. So you know that experience. It can be scary. There's always shifts. But trust him. Obey. And when others don't respond to the counsel that God has spoken to you about, be okay. God is patient. Paul had patience. There was something about that character, and there's something about, you know, how he was perceived by others when things weren't going in accordance with what he said they ought to go. He was okay with that. You need to be okay with God being in control and others making decisions that affect you and maybe not in a great light. But then we also notice as in this journey, it gets worse and worse and worse. And we notice at one point, they have like a dinghy or a lifeboat that was behind the ship. And they said, we need to secure this place or we're gonna lose that. We're going to lose a lot of things. And so they got the lifeboat up, which is probably filled with water, secured that on deck. But then they also took rope or chains and somehow, this is often done, they dropped them into the sea. There must have been a sailor who got in under the sea, grabbed the rope, came around the other side, and they fastened it to the hull. Maybe a number of them, because the storm was so bad, and they said, if this ship keeps taking this pounding, it's going to break apart. And so they tightened those ropes or those chains to keep the hull secure. So they knew what they were doing by their own experience. And then we see in the latter part of verses 19 and 20 that they began to throw gear over the side because they said, we need to lighten this boat because it's getting so filled with water. We need to get to where we need to get to. And then we notice not only was that tempest rising up again, but for days and days, at least 3 days, there were no stars and there was no sun. And guess what they also didn't have? They didn't have a compass. They navigated through the suns and the stars, and they did not have an electronic sonar. And so they didn't know where they were. That's pretty scary. They saw no land for 3 days. There's times where you feel that way, don't you? How did I end up here? At times, we've captained the boat, and we end up places that are far from shore, far from safety. Other times, others are captaining the boat, and we're far from shore, far from safety. And we don't know, where am I? Where is this going to end up? It just seems perilous and dangerous to us, but not to him. He says, I'm a deliverer. I'm your helper, no matter how perilous it may seem to you. But notice, I love the transparency of Luke as he writes. As he includes himself and Paul and Aristarchus, he said, so we couldn't see, neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days. No small tempest lay on us. In other words, it was a very big tempest that lay upon them, a violent storm. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Believer, do you ever feel so depressed and discouraged and say to yourself, this is hopeless, even though I know God's word? Even though I know his promises, it's just hopeless. Well, guess what? You're in the same boat as Luke, the gospel writer, Paul, the great missionary, and Aristarchus, this great servant of the Lord. That's just reality. At times, when we see what we can see and how difficult the tempest is, that may be our feelings. But it's in those times that God, with a still, small voice, or at times, send a messenger to you to remind you and to speak truth to you in the midst of the most hopeless, dark nights of your life and of your day. And that's where God says to you and I, we can share with confidence in hopeless times of God's promises. We see in verse 21 that there they were. They hadn't eaten for a long time. And he says, fellas, I told you this was going to happen. Yet now I tell you something else. Take heart. Literally means be encouraged. For there will be no loss of life among you. The ship is going to be destroyed. The captain, I'm sure, didn't like hearing that, but I'm sure he had a good insurance policy. Or maybe not. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong. I love that. You know what he's saying? This angel, this messenger of the God who came and spoke to me, I belong to this God. He owns me. He is my personal God. And notice he says, and it is him that I worship. It is him that I listen to. It is him that I defer to. And he has a message. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Paul, this is so hopeless. I know from every emotion that you're feeling right now, from every experience that you've had. But remember, God is sovereign. And he has said, you must appear before Caesar. And so behold, look at this grace. God has granted you and all those who sail with you. Granted means he's saving your lives. All of your lives. Because you, Paul, are on this ship. And because, Paul, I have a plan and purpose for your life. All those who you have influence over right now in these moments for these weeks, I'm going to spare them too. So Paul says, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God, and it will be exactly as I have been told. He's saying to them, you may not have faith in the God who owns me and has given his life to me. You can imagine for all these weeks, Luke doesn't share the detail, that Paul was witnessing to people. That's all he did. You know, and when he's attached to prisoners and soldiers, they were like, oh, please, somebody give me some relief, because Paul's chatting, and what he's chatting about is Jesus Christ. But he's saying, they knew his faith. And he's saying, God's going to see us through. And we see here in takeaway number 4, there are times to warn others and there's times to encourage others. And so now 14 nights had passed. And this was after Paul had already shared with them, take heart, be encouraged, we're going to get through this. The God in whom I belong to and whom I worshiped has told me, thus us, that. And so we see that as the sailors, with their experience, have a sense, maybe through the waves, that they're getting close to land, they throw out this weight attached to a rope, and they throw it into the ground, and then they pull it back up, and they're able to know how far the distance is from the bottom of the sea. 20 fathoms is 120 feet. And then as they continue a little further, they take another, they throw it in again, and they say, okay, now it's 90 feet. We're getting close to land. And we see in verse 29, and fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern. That would be natural, normal, from the back of the ship. That would slow it down a bit, because they don't want to come near that shore at night. But then we notice something else happens in the daytime. The sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and they had lowered the ship's boat, the lifeboat. Remember, they had taken it on board, and now they were putting it back over. But they were being a bit tricky about it, because we see that they were putting it under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. So they acted like, oh, we're putting more anchors down from the bow, from the front of the ship. That makes no sense. Paul knew that, and God had given him discernment to know what was going on. And so we see his response. He goes to the centurion, and he said, if these sailors take that lifeboat and they escape, it's not looking good for us. They're the ones that know how to navigate this to our final destination. And the centurion, whether it was just a quick reaction or not, says to the soldiers, cut the ropes. Don't let them lower that in a gentle way and for them to jump in. And so then they did. And so now Paul says to them, first there was that warning, and now he encourages them. He says, it's been 14 days as we have been in this suspenseful time without food. It could be seasickness, frenzy, fear of the unknown. They just weren't able to eat. I doubt that they were fasting and praying to their God. Maybe Paul was, but those unbelievers weren't. They just didn't feel like eating. They were just doing everything they could to just make sure that they would stay alive. And then notice what Paul does. Take some food. We're about to come to the end of our journey, and you will need your strength. And then he takes some bread. He gives thanks to God for it, and then he eats. And others exhale, and they eat as well. I'm sure he's remembering that Jesus taught his disciples, who then taught other disciples, who taught other disciples, and Paul would be one of them, to give thanks to God for daily bread. And Paul was certainly doing that on this ship at this time. And it was a calming witness to others as he gave thanks and took. Are there times in public ways where you might be a little hesitant to give thanks for the daily bread, for the food that God has given to you? Remember Paul and say, I'm going to give thanks. I'm not going to be so concerned about what others are thinking or not thinking around me. I'm just going to give thanks in a simple way for what God has provided me. Now, I don't mean stand up in a restaurant. Oh, almighty God, the giver of the wheat, the giver of the cow, of which a portion lays here. I'm not talking that. Just simply in your heart. God, thank you. This is from your hand. It's your provision. You've given us a job, so we're able to buy this meal. And so Paul encourages them. They're encouraged. They eat. And then he reminds him again, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And then Luke tells us there was 276 persons on the ship. So as they were coming for the food, he must have been counting them. You know, he was a physician, right? So he was into details. And then when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. You know, something else that we see here, you know this, storms, trials, chaos, they don't make our character. They reveal our character. When life gets difficult and we're thrown into the tempestuous times, what's inside, what's really inside, deep inside, that's what comes out. Is there a calmness and a steadiness and a faith? What are the words that would come out of our mouth? It's simply revealing our true character. And in this journey and in this storm, we just see Paul's character. It wasn't forged on that trip. It was forged over many months and many years walking with Jesus Christ. How he would describe it is, I discipline my heart, my mind, and my body. I crucify it daily and take hold of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me, so that I would honor him every day and especially in the difficult days. And he did. What an encouragement. So all of the folks would have learned, right? This is a holy man. God's hand is upon him. We're not going to mess with him. Oh, probably not. Look at verse 39 as we come to the end of our chapter, the last takeaway. God's plan usurps man's plots for his higher purpose. People come against God's children. That's many, if not the great majority of us here. They just don't get it. They don't understand God's ways. They don't love Christ. And they kind of have it out for you. That's okay. The great majority had it out for Jesus in the most horrific way. The ones he came to love. The ones he gave his life for. The ones where he extended such grace and immediate help, even healing and provision. You got to be okay with people being against you because you're a Jesus follower. Now, if you're a loudmouth Jesus follower and an agitating Jesus follower, they're going to come at you probably because you deserve it. But if your character is one to trust in the Lord and be kind and to be a servant and to be a helper to those who don't know Jesus yet, because that's what's on your mind. They're acting that way because that's the way I used to act. I ridiculed Jesus followers. I scoffed at God's word. So when a Jesus follower tells me I'm living on and acting on a promise of God, that person, you or me, might remember, ooh, I used to scoff at that. But now I find great peace, great joy and comfort in God's promises. So be patient with those who may come at you, who may have a plot against you. It could be in your very own home. It can be in the workplace. It can be on the ball field. It can be in a group that you're a part of. Be okay. God is sovereign. He loves you. Make sure that their attack on you is simply because your character is Christ-like. Because you walk in the Spirit. You're filled with the character of the Spirit of Christ. So it was day, verse 39. They didn't recognize the land. They had no idea where they were. But they were happy to see land. And they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors. They cut everything away. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. They said, okay, one sail's going up, and the wind's behind us. We are heading towards that beach. We don't want to get sidetracked. But they hit a reef, a sandbar, and they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and all of a sudden we see the back of the boat, the waves crashing and crashing and crashing, and it was being torn apart. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim and escape. Why would they do that? Well, under Roman law, if you were guarding a prisoner, if they escaped, you lost your life. Remember in Philippi, where Paul was there with Silas and God opened up all the gates of all the prison doors because he wanted to release Paul. And remember what the prison guard was about to do? Take his life. And Paul said, no, don't. We're here. We haven't escaped. And the guard says, why not? And then the prison guard said, how can I too be saved? And Paul and Silas spent that night sharing the gospel with him, and then went to his house and shared the gospel with his family. And that prison guard and his family were not only spared from a Roman perspective an escape, but were saved for all eternity because Paul didn't run. He didn't take that opportunity. And here we see their plan was to kill Paul and any of the other prisoners, because there were other prisoners on board. But the centurion, he heard what was going on. He knew what was going on. He was a trained captain of the guard, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. So none of the prisoners were killed. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks, on pieces of ship. So it was that they were all brought safely to land. But it's not the end of the exciting story. Next week, Pastor Brian is going to come. He's not coming alone. He is coming with a tank of vipers. And I'll let you know ahead of time, he's looking for volunteers. So read ahead, if you haven't already, and come and be a part of next week and the vipers that are there on the island of Malta. You might be here this morning, and you're saying, wow, fascinating story. Why is it there? Because God had a plan. And it wasn't just save Paul, because Paul was a good guy. God says, my plan is to go into the largest city, the empire's place where the Caesar was, and to share the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. Because if Paul had lost his life on this ship, guess what? There was somebody coming right behind him. Why? Because God has extended his love towards you and towards me, and that while we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And God has called Paul, and he's called you and me, to be an ambassador of his. We don't make up the story. We don't create the story. We deliver the peace treaty. It's what an ambassador does. And that's who Paul was. And that's why God says, I want him in Rome. And the end result would be that after generation and generation and generation, there were Caesars who trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And many other towns and cities and nations heard the gospel because of God's plan, compelled by his love for people that who willfully rebelled against him, who scoffed Jesus. And God says, but there's many that I'm calling, many that I'm drawing to myself who might hear this word. Are you one of those many this morning? And maybe you're in this place, it's the first time you've been in a church in a long time, or this season, the first time in a long time, and you're wondering, why do I keep feeling compelled? Because maybe God loves you and you're getting that. And Jesus went to a cross to pay for your sin, to give you access to God. You don't need to go through a pastor, a priest, a spiritual friend. God says, I'm inviting you to come to me, the one true God who is sovereign, who cares, who loves, who protects, who leads you through. But you need to be willing and to say, save me. I believe, Jesus, you came and you died on that cross for me. That's faith. To believe 100%. Your faith can be this big, but it is 100% in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. God says, that's my grace extended to you to save you for all eternity, but also to now lead your life on this earth for however many days that you have. The invitation is for you to trust in Jesus. Father, I thank you. Such a great love you have for us. Our lives are so unsteady, like these ships on a tempestuous sea. But you are a cornerstone, Jesus. You are our foundation. You are a rock. You need to lead our lives, and you first need to enter into our lives. I'm so wonderfully reminded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, where you say to those who are waffling, to those who are neither hot nor cold and lukewarm, where you're saying, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Have your heart and your mind changed to the truth. Here I am, Jesus is saying. I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Anyone who would open that door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus, some of us are here this morning and we've experienced discipline. You've gotten our attention. Thank you that we must take our ways and our thoughts and yield them to you. Turn to you and say, I come with nothing. I don't come with my plans. I don't come with my religious experience. I don't come with good works. I come with nothing except the reality that I've rebelled against you, and that's my nature. And I ask for forgiveness, God, and I turn to you, Jesus, and I believe you won and paid for my forgiveness, the debt of my sin on that cross. And I believe that with all my heart. So yes, please come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Lead my life. I'm willing to follow. Lord, for that precious heart this day that would say such a word, may they recognize and realize that such a word is a gift from you. It's grace extended to them to believe such a thing and stake their life on you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.